Good morning, church family. We're going to be reading today from John 13, starting at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do quickly." Now no one on the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving a morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's say our scriptural declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Lord, Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today, Lord, to be in your presence. And we ask you, Lord, Father, as we hear the word today from Pastor Randy, we ask you, Lord, to just help us to be able to soak that into our heart and allow us to hear, Lord, Father, from you and understand how we can change ourselves so that we can follow you more and be more aligned to your will. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Well, I'm aware of the time, and I have some things that I want to do at the end of service that I think will be meaningful, so I'm going to be Zooming here, and I hope that you guys will hang in, strap in, and go right along with me as we talk about Jesus' last words among friends. He is here in what is called the Upper Room Discourse. And as you see this particular thing that's happening here, you see that Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before he is about to be arrested. This is called the Upper Room Discourse, and it is four chapters. It is 13, 14, 15, and 16, and maybe 17 as well, if I'm remembering correctly. And as you look at all of these different ones, you see these chapters, they're just full of the red, if you have a red letter edition Bible. They're very different than what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, because they don't really go into this long discussion that Jesus has privately with his disciples as he is just about to be arrested and then eventually crucified. And so this is a very special passage of scripture, and it holds some great things that you've probably heard before. This is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is where he predicts that one of them is going to betray him. John leans back against Jesus and quietly says, "Well, who's it going to be?" And he says, "It's going to be the one that I dip the morsel of bread and pass it to." That's what you did at the Passover. And he passes it to Judas. And nobody really knows what's going on. Probably John puts the two and two together because he's leaning back against Jesus. He hears this quiet, private conversation. But then Judas gets up and starts to leave because he's like, "I'm done here." And everybody else is like, "I guess Jesus sent him off because, you know, they didn't hear the question of who's it going to be." So John knows and later records that Jesus had predicted beforehand that that's exactly what would happen. This is all according to Jesus's and God's plan. He's fulfilling the passages of scripture written of the Psalms where it says, "The one who ate my bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." He is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and it's all happening according to God's plan. But at this moment, this is when Jesus says, "Guys, now that he's gone," he doesn't say now that he's gone, but he basically starts at that point. And as he shares this, he says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And this are one to remember. We talk about how there's former things and how God is doing a new thing. In this particular passage of scripture, when I began to think about and pray about the idea of what I would share with this particular new beginning series, this is something that came to my mind. How Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." And then here today on Martin Luther King weekend, I can't help but think what a beautiful way this intersects with the things that are going on and the things that are happening with Jesus as he says, "A new command." It's a new thing that I'm doing in you. "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so that is where we're going to focus on. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, here's something else to learn. Jesus wasn't speaking to a group of homogenous, you know, everybody thinking the exact same way. And I just want to be very clear for most of us whenever we say, "Well, of course, it's a bunch of good Christian people, it's a bunch of disciples. Of course they loved one another." Well, let me be very, very clear. If you think that just because these disciples were all followers of Christ, just think again. I mean, think about the fact that you have people at your work who are Christians, and yet they're not always easy to get along with. Can I get an amen on that? Now, be honest. Y'all not want to be honest today? The truth is that sometimes even believers have disagreements. And in this situation, what is Jesus doing? He's talking to somebody like Matthew, who is a tax collector. In other words, he is the one who is imposing Roman law and taking all the money. And who knows that you never really love the tax person anyway, right? Can I get an amen on that? I knew I could get, what is going on, you guys? Are y'all afraid that I'm like a spy for the tax guy? I'm not. Okay, so we'll be honest. None of us love the tax guy, amen? So as you see Matthew collecting taxes, he's doing it for the Roman occupiers. And Simon the Zealot, another disciple, is a part of a political party who thinks that the only way to get rid of these people and make sure that they don't feel comfortable here in our home is to kill them. And so literally in another life where Christ is not involved, you've got a guy sitting at the table with Jesus who would want to kill the other guy. And the other guy over here who knows that he wants to kill him would never sit at a table. And yet, in the midst of it all, what's overcome it? The love of Christ. "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so also ought you to love one another." You see, this is what we need to grasp and understand. And let's be very clear. Peter Robinson, who just read about Peter, the disciples' denial, is happening. God, you know, God's Son is predicting this is going to happen. And this is all happening with James and John sitting right there, who have both said, "Hey, why don't you make us the people who sit at your right hand so that we can be in the positions of power?" And Jesus politely is like, no, you don't even understand what you're asking for. He just skips right over that and is going to make the guy who's just about to deny him three times when he needs him the most, he's going to make him the leader of all the disciples. Tell me this isn't just fraught with a lot of reasons that you don't need to really truly love one another as Christ has loved us. It is true for you and me that we often find reasons that we don't have to be the people who actually live up to what God has said here in His Word. He says, this is a new thing, but I want you to love other people as you have received the love of God the Father. And he also even goes further and he tells us that if we will not forgive others for their wrongdoings, and if we will not forgive others for not being what we want them to be, then we put ourselves in danger of not experiencing the forgiveness of God that Jesus came to provide for all of us. For most of us, we are more attuned to this world's opinion on how we treat one another than we are to God's. Now, I know I ain't going to get a good amen now because y'all haven't been giving me good amens yet today. And I know I just said something that you don't want to admit, but it is true. We are way too quick to align with the world's way of thinking and way too quick to say, it's too hard. I can't do what God has asked me to do. Is there anybody out here who might give me an amen? Amen. Oh, you did pretty good. Y'all are just worried I'm going to start over. I'm not going to. I don't have enough time. All right. But here's what Dr. Martin Luther King said. Everyone can be great. And do you remember how desperately the disciples wanted to be great? And as Jesus kneels to wash their feet, Peter's like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be washing my feet. And the Lord says, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. He's like, well, then not just my feet, but my head and my hands and everything. Lord, I need a whole bath if that's what it takes. And here's what Dr. Martin Luther King, he says, because anybody can serve, everybody can be great. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. I think what he's saying there is that sometimes you will be called to serve people that you do not love what they stand for. Now, if there was ever something said in 1968 that is worth repeating in 2026, it is this. You don't have to love everybody that you are called to serve. You have to treat them as if you love them. And when I'm saying you don't have to love everybody, that means you don't have to have that emotional feeling of connection and, you know, kinmanship. Because that does not happen very quickly in our world. But what God has called us to do is to love with our life. And we are called to love others who are not like us. We are called to love those at the table of Christ who do not believe just exactly like we believe, who do not look exactly like we look, and yet He has said a new way for you and I to begin to live begins with loving others as I have loved you. And can I just share this with you? For most of us, part of the reason that the part of God that we have in our life is constantly dying is because we are constantly pushing Him away with our own beliefs that are more like the world's than the ones that He has given us as a new command to love one another. So I would encourage us all to focus in on what a new beginning looks like in 2026. It doesn't look like I will love those who love me. I will love those who look like me. I will love those who believe like me. I will love those who act like me. It instead says, I will love those who God has placed in my path. And if we begin to do that, we begin to change the way that the world not only looks at you, but also looks at the one who you are an ambassador for, the one who has saved you and called you to live a different life. Very, very quickly, John Eldredge said, I've counseled thousands of men and women, and I can tell you with utter confidence, both from their experiences and my own, that whatever else the enemy brings against you, he is always bringing with it a feeling of, I don't want to fight this. He goes on, and he says, this feeling is called in you. It's actually even a painting called in you. It's a weariness of spirit, a malaise, that sense of, I just don't want to fight anymore. This is Kierkegaard. Sickness unto death, and this feeling is not your true heart. In other words, what Eldredge is saying here in this book, Resilient, is this. He's saying that feeling of saying, I just don't want to get involved. I don't want to care. I don't want to fight. I just want to pull back and not even connect. How many of you guys have at least felt that way once in the last 3 or 4 years? Can I get a hand, right? You've seen, all right. How many of y'all have felt like that in the last like 3 or 4 days? Of course, because there is an overload that happens. So what is the new beginning? What is the change that needs to take place? It is not the weariness of soul that comes from God. It is the weariness of soul that comes from feeling like the world. But what does God say? He goes on and he says, if you know me, then a stream of living water and the river of life will flow into your life. That's what he's saying in John chapter 8, and we'll just get there very quickly. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And if this is not a description of you and your life does not appear to have living water consistently flowing in, I'm here to tell you the problem is not that the river of life has lost its power. It's that you have diverted the river to not flow into your life to the degree that it will change your life. It is always available. If you believe that the river of life is always available, give me a good amen. Okay, so very quickly, here's our big idea. When the world sees us love unconditionally, they cannot deny the reality of our faith. There are a lot of people who are walking away from faith in Christ. Why? Because they don't see you and me living any different, acting any different, sounding any different than they do. And so if they don't see that difference that we're making, that we're supposed to be, as Eric said a minute ago, salt and light, if we're not truly salt and light, then what's the point? And many of them are walking away, probably not because they don't believe in God, but because they don't see evidence of God in God's people. And so for us, we are ambassadors of his, and is incredibly important. And as Jesus shares the last words among friends, he says again, love one another. This is the new command I give to you. Here is what Tony Evans says. Through loving one another, Jesus told them, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Notice, Jesus didn't say that everyone would recognize his disciples by how much Bible they knew. Knowing the Bible is good and important and essential, but knowledge means nothing without love. How many of you remember from 1 Corinthians where it says that knowledge puffs up, but love what? Builds up. If you want to build in your life, build through love rather than knowledge. And why? Because John answers elsewhere that God is love, like in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. How can people come to know the God who perfectly expresses love both within the Trinity and to humanity if his representatives don't actually demonstrate love? He's saying to us, Tony Evans is calling us out and saying, hey, the truth is that we don't look like God is love because we do not love as we should. So it's incredibly important. If we will love unconditionally, people will not deny the reality of our faith. I'm going to click through a bunch of these slides. Last week we talked about see your world as God sees it. Let me just share this with you, and then I'm bringing this to a close. Peter says to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? And he says, Lord, you know, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answers, really? You going to lay down your life for me? Really? Because I know what's actually going to happen before the rooster crows in the morning. These last words among friends, I'm here to tell you that you're actually going to deny me 3 times. Peter wants to stand up and do the hard, tough things. And Christ says, well, just be faithful to me. Why don't you just be faithful to me and stand when you want to walk away and fall. You know, most of us, we want to battle, but we don't want to love. Peter wants to fight a battle, but Christ just says, just keep loving me and don't walk away from me in my time of biggest need. He goes on, and I wanted to share this with you. Jesus didn't need Peter to ask for his forgiveness three times when he is reinstated in John chapter 21. But do you remember what he does? He shares with him that God is always meeting with us where we are, not where we ought to be. And remember what Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than all these other disciples that you said you love me more than? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he said to him, tend my sheep. Do you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about how Isaiah was atoned and then assigned. This is the atonement for the denial. And then it is the assignment to get back out there and try again. Get back out there with a brand new beginning, Peter. Why? Because you denied me, and yet I still need my representatives out there loving people, because love is absent in our world. We love those who love us most of the time, but those who do not, we have no time for. For most of us, we need to be reminded that the atonement has been given, but the assignment is still the same. A new command I give to you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. And so this is what he's sharing with us. Very quickly, the big questions: does your life resemble a vibrant river of life, or is it a small stream of God's grace here and there? How do you view others, as God's children, or do you view them as your enemy? And then how often do you serve others? How often do you sacrifice what you want to meet the needs of others? These are all indications as to whether or not your way of love is actually making it out into the world and changing lives or not. So very quickly, these are the same I apply bys that I've shared for the last 3 weeks. I haven't changed them, but I encourage you, use your phone and make a setting on there that would remind you that you need to be not only reconnecting with the river of life, but you also need to be connecting with those that are around you and lovingly serving them. Now, I want to share something with you very quickly. This is an image that you probably recognize whenever you hear of Dr. Martin Luther King sharing one speech. What is that speech? You guys go ahead and tell me, answer out loud. Y'all know what it is. What is it? I have a dream. Exactly. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, living out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. This is him in 1963, seen from two different sides of the same picture. About 500,000 people, I believe is what it was, that came and were on the mall there in Washington, D.C., coming to be a part of that march. But I want to share this with you from Stanford University. It's not a long section, but it is a little longer than I normally read. Here's what it shared, and it's so interesting the way that it kind of goes right along with the last words among friends that Jesus shared. Let me share it with you. On April 3rd, 1968, in Memphis, Tennessee, Martin Luther King Jr. told an overflowing crowd these words, "We've got some difficult days ahead." Less than 24 hours after these and other prophetic words were shared, Dr. King was assassinated by James Earl Ray. King had come to Memphis two times before to give aid to the Memphis sanitation workers' strike. He spoke at a rally with about 15,000 people, was promised to come back and lead a march. And against the advice of his colleagues, he did go back, even though he had received numerous death threats. But he was trying to seek to restore nonviolence back to that movement in Memphis. After arriving in Memphis, King was exhausted and had developed a sore throat and a fever. And he asked Ralph Abernathy to take his place at the night scheduled meeting at Bishop Charles Mason Temple. And as Abernathy took the podium, he could sense that everybody was disappointed that it was him and not Dr. King. As a preacher, that hurts a little bit, but that's how that goes sometimes. Abernathy called King at the hotel, convincing him to brave the bad weather, come down to the temple. When Dr. King arrived, the crowd gave him a standing ovation. He was introduced, and that 39-year-old leader took the podium and began to speak to the audience from his heart, not from prepared remarks. And have any of you guys heard the last speech publicly that Dr. King ever gave? If you have not, it is powerful. It's very interesting. Here's what he said. Something is happening in Memphis. Something is happening in our world. And then he spoke about all the different things that he had seen and how he was glad to be living at the time. And he had hoped and prayed and said he would be happy if God would allow him to live just a few years in the second half of the 20th century. As King recalled the events in Birmingham in 1963, he painted a bleak picture of the times, and yet he said, it was the best time to ever be alive. As King concluded his speech, he began to reminisce about his near-fatal stabbing that had happened in September 1958. He said, if I had been killed that day, I would have missed the emergence of the student sit-ins in the 60s, the Freedom Rides in 61, the Albany Movement in 62, the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, where the I Have a Dream speech took place in 1963, and the Selma March in 1965. All of these things that he was a part of leading all came about after he was nearly fatally stabbed. But here is the prophetic word. And here's what I believe. This is just Randy's opinion. I think God, as sometimes he does, when people are very close to the end of their life, I think he has a way of pulling back the curtain, and this world blurs into the next just a little bit. You see that in the stoning of Stephen, where he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think that happens. I served in hospice. I saw it quite a few different times, how that sometimes there's like a blurring of the next world and this. And here's what Dr. King said. I believe something that God had given him. In a prophetic finale to his speech, just speaking from the heart, King revealed that he was not afraid to die. He said, like anybody, I want to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Earlier in that speech, he had said, we are able to see the promised land from here. I may not be able to get there with you like Moses did not. But I believe that we as a people will get there, he said to the black crowd that was gathered at that time. I believe that just like Jesus saw, I have only a few hours left, and here's what I want to share. I believe this is exactly what's happening for Dr. King. I believe he says, I'm maybe just a few hours left. By the less than 24 hours later, at 6 p.m. on April 4th, he was shot on the Lorraine Hotel balcony as he was waiting for a ride to come and pick him up. And it's incredible that that happened, but it is powerful for him to say, I'm not fearing anyone else. I'm just going to do what God has said I need to do. For you and for me, for fear, for frustration, whatever it is that keeps us from loving the way that God has said to love, I want to remind you that when Jesus knew he had only hours left in his life, he looked at his disciples, looked them in the eye, and said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. Heavenly Father, help us to love and help us to recognize what you are doing in our lives and through our lives. I pray that we would be faithful in every way to love as you have loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.